Well, it's nice to see you. Gnarly, it's great to have you here as well. If you want to know anything about Compassion in Action and what's going on in Nicaragua, I pray that you would talk to her. And Julieta, did I get that right? Julieta, we're glad to have her here as well. I have been struggling all week. And frankly, I don't know exactly why, except I can tell you that it's connected to what I'm about to say to you. And I have worked and worked and worked to try to figure out what the Lord is trying to say to me, to say to you. And all I can say, I think, in my heart is how important today is. And just frankly, I'm really tired. I've been doing this for a lot of years. And I've preached a few messages on family and parenting. And here's what I think has bothered me the most. The parents who are doing and working hard are the ones who show up when you talk about parenting. And the ones who just don't get it are the ones who stay away in droves. I'm also deeply concerned about our own children. The number one fear that our kids have today is the fear of abandonment. And it's rampant across elementary schools, junior highs, and high schools and colleges. This terrible plague that people are questioning, the kids are questioning their parents, are you going to be there when I need you? Are you as a parent going to stand the test of time in my life? What a question. The pain of it for me, though, is why the question came in the first place. Where did it come from? I think it comes from just the deep belly of a culture where parents do abandon their children. And where children get pushed from place to place and home to home. And where step-parenting and foster-parenting and the social services becomes a solution. I think part of my struggle, way down in the belly of my heart, is when are we as Christians going to be any different than the world in which we live? When are our statistics going to change? When are we going to be looking and feeling and tasting like the salt that we're supposed to be in this culture? We've started in this series from the top, I believe. We started with forgiveness, remember? It's the place that we as believers start, our forgiveness in Christ, being forgiven of our sins. Christ died on the cross and gives us the ability to forgive others. Last week we talked about romance and the whole ability to be able to love each other in marriage. The differences of husbands and wives and how that's expressed. I hope that you're kind of moving to the middle of the page now, not the margins. I hope you're starting to realize that God wants us to write a big picture in life, not this little narrow corner. And today we come to parenting, this whole business of creating room in our lives for family. What does it look like? What does it feel like? Now, the problem is you've heard this probably all preached before. You need to do something with your children, right? That's what it's all about. My question to you today, and I hope I'm not emotionalizing this too much, but my question for you today is, what are you trying to accomplish with them? Do you know where you're taking them? What are you trying to shape? What are you trying to fabricate in their hearts? Or are you just hoping that somehow, some way, it's just going to happen? We as believers, of all people, ought to know where we're going as a family. There ought to be no question tomorrow when you wake up what your task as a parent is in shaping your children. Now, I also need to say, on the other hand, that there is no silver bullet for this. There is no solution that you can rub on their heads and all of a sudden they're going to come out right. There is no cream that you can rub on your head that's going to make you know what's right all the time. This is hard work. It's difficult DNA work. And you kind of start from the bottom and you shape and you shape and you make changes and you watch them grow and you wrench it around a little bit more and you make changes and you change yourself and then you help them change. And in the middle, God is somehow shaping their hearts and taking His creation and moving them and pushing them and prodding them. If you take your Bibles out and turn to Proverbs chapter 22, I'd like to introduce you to one of the most famous sections of Scripture about the family. It's famous because of one very good preacher. Chuck Swindoll in the 80s took this section of Scripture and he has made it quite famous. It's a short proverb. It's a formal proverb. The first verse actually is built upon the second. The work of the first actually shows a consequence of the second. Here's what it says. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, a lot of people have misused this. A lot of people have said, as long as I'm okay, somehow by the time my kid's 80 years old, they're going to be okay. That would be nice, wouldn't it? The problem is you as a parent aren't even going to be around. That's not exactly what the proverb is saying. Can I give you just a little bit of different translation? Train up a child. By the way, circle that word train, would you? Train up a child in the way he, circle that word he, you can put he or she in there. Train up a child in the way he or she should go. There's your third clue, the should. And when he has hair on the chin, he will not flee from it. When he's mature, when she's mature, when she's moving to maturity, they will grow right on into the values that you've set. We're not talking about waiting until someone's 80 to figure it out. We're not talking about till someone gets to the funeral and says, oh yeah, I finally get it. We're not talking about a hospital realization that this person comes to morality and understands what ethics and rightness are all about. We're talking about an adolescent who grows into their faith. A child who step by step by step grows into maturity. Train up a child in the way he or she should go. I've broken my time with you today down into those sections. We're going to talk about training up, talking about the way he or she should go, and then talking about the shoulds in our faith. I've actually broken it down into two sections. I want to talk about the value of the characteristic, that is training up, the way he or she should go, those three. And then I want to give you some careful things that you should be careful about in the process of doing these with your children. Now, we're going to spread this out just a little bit because, by the way, adolescence, as we know it, this thing called maturity, is spreading. What used to be about a 13 to 18, 19-year-old process in our world is now spreading to both ends. We now call adolescence starting about 10, age 10, that's when it begins. Early adolescent moves on up to about 13. They call it mid-adolescence now, 13 to 19, and late adolescence from 19 to 25. What do you think? I can't change your perspective. That's what the experts are saying. But however you want to do it, there is this process that begins at early age and moves along. Let's talk about the training here. I've come up with some characteristics, train up a child, I've come up with some characteristics that are hidden down in the translation of this word, train up. Some fascinating things that the rabbis did and some fascinating things that early parents did in the process of trying to get their children in the groove for training. Now, the word here is typically used in a mothering sense or a fathering sense, where you would bribe your children into submission, into training. Actually, it started at birth. The Jewish mothers would take a mixture of honey and nuts, and they would smear it on around the lips of the child, and then they would smear it on the breast as the baby began to learn to suckle. Don't you love that? Very so carefully, the mother starts to say, this is good for you. This is something that you need. And as they begin to entice that baby, that's what they said in their head was this whole issue of training. Shaping, nurturing, caring, prodding, and if you have to, bribe. I listed some characteristics of what I think training is. You can fill it in your outline there. I left some blanks so that you could have some fun writing my words in. They're underlined in the overheads. Number one, a clear understanding of values. I can't tell you how important it is that your children somehow figure out what you're made out of. What the values are at home. What are the most important things that you're working towards? Have you ever laid out your core values of your family anywhere so that your children can see them? Do they know what you're working towards? What are you trying to shape in them? The second thing that I've said is that there has to be a lot of modeling that goes along with this. There has to be a whole lot of process of watching you as the parents do this, seeing it, touching it, watching you do it is one of the most important ingredients that you can do in helping your children move towards doing the very same things. The third thing I put is creating hunger. Fourth, time spent. And lastly, helping them internalize those values for themselves, not simply just doing it because you tell them to. Now put your finger in Proverbs chapter 21 and let's go back over to Deuteronomy. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. See if this doesn't reinforce what I've just said. This is a section in Deuteronomy where God is giving them the process of how to raise children to love the Lord. And he says, and these words which I am commanding you today, verse 6, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It appears that our core values ought to be seen everywhere in the process of being a family. They ought to be talked about at the dinner table. They ought to be on the front of the porch when you walk up. They ought to be hanging in pictures on the walls. They ought to be in birthday cards. They ought to be written in special birthday plates. They ought to be given as gifts. They're to be tied around your head. What in the world does that mean? They ought to be on your wrists. It means that your children ought to be able to see the core values of your family in your lifestyle, in my lifestyle, in our lifestyle as we move along in this training process. The biggest disconnect that I see in parents is what they love to say, do what I say, not as I do, right? Oh, how easy it is to try to train our kids to do something that we are not doing. Is one of the core values at your home personal Bible study and prayer with the Lord? I hope it is. Do your children see that happen at all? Or do they just hear you talk about it? If you want them to do it, let them sit down with you while you do it. Why don't you let them pray with you? Why don't you go into their bedroom and kneel down at their bed and pray with them? This Deuteronomy section says the neighbors should know all about your core values. When they come into your yard, they ought to understand what you stand for. There ought to be this ability that we have to understand our values, to model them, to create a hunger in their lives, to be like us as parents. The one thing I'd like to emphasize as well is this all takes just a little bit of time. And just as a note of information, I've given you a bibliography of some books that you could read. By the way, you could read them with your adolescent child and discuss them. One of those books that I would encourage you all to read if you have adolescent children is this book called Hurt. Chap Clark from Fuller Theological Seminary has done a great job of talking about the whole experience of being an adolescent in today's culture. I quote one of his high school students, "You have no one to ask what's wrong. You can't take it anymore. There's too much pressure. So what do you do? Do you find someone to talk to? The pressure is too high, choking you like a noose. So you think, what's the point in fighting it? You try to think of the old days when you were little, when life was just a simple matter of fun. All you need is someone to talk to, but you can't talk to your parents. They're always fighting." I wonder if that's not part of our problem in terms of time. I wonder if one of the struggles is not the whole issue of the fact that we simply don't take the time to stop and spend quality time eyeball to eyeball with our children. I know it's true with our adolescents. Adolescents have told us for years that they have no time with their parents. If you don't think that's true, I looked it up. The average amount of time that the parent spends with an adolescent child for 7 days, what do you suppose the total amount of time is that a parent will spend eyeball to eyeball with that child? The average is 3.7 minutes on a national average. Now you can say, okay, that's got to be a little bit skewed. Yeah, probably is. But even if you double it, is there time in your life as a parent to be a parent? To simply take a breath and sit down, put your arm around your kid, do some reading together, put a puzzle together, to talk? Is there even a time that you have a meal together? Oprah did a TV show several weeks ago on the average behavior of parent and child in the houses of America. The average family typically says that what they do is they take their plate and go to their room and they turn on their own TV and they watch TV and they talk to each other on the cell phone if they need to talk to someone. When Oprah took all of the computers and TVs and cell phones away from the people, they thought they were going to croak and die. Until they realized that sitting around a table catching up on the day's events wasn't half bad. But having something to say to each other of encouragement was of huge importance. Are you giving up that territory, folks? Or are you fighting for it with all that you have? It's part of training. Time. You're not going to get it done without some modeling, without some time spent, and helping your children understand that it's important for them. I listed some things to be careful of in training. Number one, thinking it will just happen. It's not going to just happen, folks. If you do nothing, guess what you're going to get? You are going to get nothing. It is not going to just happen. You're going to have to put some effort into it. I'll tell you a story on myself. I decided that this was true, and I decided that I was going to read through the Bible with my 7-year-old son. It wasn't really too bad when we were in the exciting sections of Scripture, because people were dying and swords were flashing and all kinds of fun things, until you wind down to the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. I can't tell you how many days Matt and I would sit down, I'd put my arm around him, and he would look at me and he'd say, "Daddy, do we have to read this?" Yes, we do. It's not going to just happen, and it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be to the liking of everybody all the time, but it is one of those processes that we have to dig down and hang on to. The opposite of that is being a legalist. You can't pound it into them either. You can't write the rules on the wall and just expect everybody to jump to. This isn't the Marines. This is family. It's a matter of modeling and helping them see how important it is to move forward, not simply fulfilling the rules for fulfilling the rules' sake. Thirdly, be very careful of confusing training with activity. We live in a culture where success is defined by activity these days. It's not unusual to see a high school adolescent or a junior high who is involved in 3 and 4 activities after school and throughout the week. My question to you as parents, is that important? Is all of that activity the most important thing, the highest order of business? Now, we as parents in this culture redefine that as well, and we say, well, of course, my son or daughter has to get in a good school. They have to have a good education. They have to have a good job. But so much of the activity is the function of breaking the back of the good stuff of training, and their faith is washed out in the whole process of all the activities. The process of family is gone because no one is home. Activity, folks, is not training. And activities for activity's sake is not going to get your child to a point of maturity. Just because they're on the honor soccer team does not mean that they're a mature person. Just because they can hit the baseball out of the park does not mean that they're going to have all kinds of money and going to be a professional baseball player and everything's going to be fine. You may have a gifted child. Thank God for that. But that child will always be gifted. They will not always have a chance to grow up in a faithful family. So much of what we do is a process of trying to follow the culture, of making sure that our son or daughter is an important person in the world. I don't mind that, that's fine, but make sure that you understand that being an important person before God is highly much more important than that. Do not break the back of your child's faith over what your hopes and dreams are for them in the future. Lastly, I think be very careful of giving away responsibility. I don't know how many times I have heard in my ministry time that parents bring their kids here so they can get training. And we train and we train and the parents wreck it for 6 days and we get them for 1 hour on the 7th. honestly, we would love to assist you as parents. We would love to equip you as parents. We would love to be alongside of you as parents, but we cannot be parents. Parents have to be parents. Do not give that responsibility away. The second word in our text today is in his or her way. Train up a child in his way. Chuck Swindoll, in the famous message that he gave that started this whole infamy of this section, said that it's about breaking grandfather's bent. It's about the fact that so much of our lives is trying to train out the past generation struggles and making sure that the bend of the child, the bend of the bow, is usable. He says that you need to take this piece of wood and you need to shape it and bend it. You need to work it. You need to smooth it. You need to heat it. You need to steam it until it's finally into the shape, into the purposeful bow that is able to be drawn and shot like it was intended to be. You must pay attention to their individual bend. You must know what makes them fit, what makes a fit for them. You must know what they're working towards. You must know their gifts and abilities and their dreams and hopes. I know parents struggle. The worst place on earth sometimes you want to be is at the Little League field. Right? When dads and moms are trying to live their lives out through their own children. Dad hoping to be the great baseball athlete. Spent all of his time getting there, all of his working days hitting baseballs, didn't quite make it, and along comes Johnny. Johnny gets a baseball glove at 7 months old. Johnny gets a baseball at 1 year birthday. Johnny gets a baseball bat at 2 years old. Johnny cannot hit the ball if he tries. Johnny wants to play the saxophone. What's Dad thinking? I hate Johnny. Johnny, you get out there and hit the baseball. Get out there now. Go! And here's Dad acting like a foolish, immature boy in the stands. Not to say how immature he's been at home, forcing his son to be something that he's not called to be. Do you know the bend of your own children? What are their hopes and dreams? What are they built for? What are they supposed to be? Are they directed towards numbers? Are they directed towards writing? Are they directed toward athletics? Are they directed mechanically? Can they build things? You must know that. What is the bend of their lives? I want to add one thing that isn't in your outline this morning because it's important that you understand as parents, you must pay attention to their physical development. You can jot this off to the side. I give you this for free. Their physical development is highly important because it's changing so rapidly. I want to give you who have young girls some information. One of the most important struggling issues for young girls today is early maturation. Young girls are developing so much earlier. We just had in this country a young girl who at age of 10 has birthed her first child. You must pay attention to what's happening in those young women in those early ages and help them begin to sort out what's going on in their bodies and why it's happening. I also have done a lot of work this week on the whole process of early maturation in girls. It appears that God has wired in them this miraculous weight of 110 pounds. That at 110 pounds, something miraculous happens in their bodies, and it doesn't seem to mind what age 110 pounds is hit. In a day and time when we're eating so much fat and so much unhealthy things, our young girls are getting heavy, and they're hitting this weight early in their elementary years, and that's kicking the onslaught of maturation into gear, and they're coming to maturation early, earlier and earlier. Parents, pay attention. Those young women are asking some serious questions during those times. We as parents must be vigilant to understand what's going on in our young men and in our young women. Be careful of a couple of things. Be careful of parents living your life through your child. Be careful of comparing your child to others. You cannot compare your child to anybody else except the Creator. He created them. Compare them to Him. Ask Him why they're the way they are. Don't crush the call of God in their hearts and lives. I've told this story so many times, but when I was working at Puget Sound Christian College, every year we had kids who would show up with no support and would tell us the story that they're there against the parents' will. And we'd say, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, I believe I'm called to be a youth pastor. I believe I'm called into ministry, but my parents don't want me to do that. They want me to be a doctor or a lawyer or, on and on it goes." I think, how foolish. You must understand what the call of God is on your child's life. Be careful of balancing choices and values. Watch for those physical changes as we've talked about. Let's talk about the shoulds quickly then. We're going to be training our children in the way they individually should go. There is a limit to what you as parents need to set. There is some boundaries that you need to start setting. And this is where we get into trouble as parents in so many times. Lots of times we understand we're supposed to be training. Lots of times we understand that we're supposed to pay attention to each individual kid. For some of you who have 8 children, you've got 8 dynamics going on in your house. I understand that. We typically understand that. Here's where we struggle. We as parents must set limits and rules. What does that mean? That means that you as parents must set limits and rules. Do you get that? Well, what is a limit and rule? Well, it's something that is a line, a bright line, drawn in the line that you're not going to let your children step over. What we many times get is we get parents who talk about the rules, but their kids come here to church and say, "Oh yeah, mom and dad say those things, but they really don't mean it. I can do that." What are the rules at your house? And are they really rules, or are they just verbal assent to the fact that you need rules? What are the rules that you have about dating? What are the rules that you have about stealing? What are the rules that you have about speaking the truth? And are you as parents willing to hold the line when it comes to those rules? Now, I know many of you are going to say, "Oh, but my children don't like that." Really? I didn't like it either. You didn't like it. But I am so grateful every day that my parents set some rules for me because they kept me out of trouble. Somehow or another, something started welling up inside of me that I understood what it meant to be a moral person, what it meant to be a person that speaks the truth. Do your rules mean rules? Modeling the process. Let's go at this again. What they should do is they should do what you do. Can I give you a couple of examples? How about giving? Most Christians believe that it's important to support the local congregation, to support the local ministries, to see that our lives have purpose, to see that our money has a place to go. We as a congregation are about to face the mortgage payment on this building. And we can talk about it all we want, and we can say, "Okay, well, the family's here, and we're going to do it, and somebody else is going to make the payment." I mean, who's making the payment on your house? We're about to double our monthly need, folks. That's about what we're about to do. Now, the question is, how in the world do we do that well? Well, we each pray, we each say, "God, what are you doing in our lives? And what should we do as part of the family members in terms of taking care of this new mortgage that's facing us?" Here's what I would encourage you to do is I'd encourage you to bring your children into that decision with you. Why not model that? Why don't you get your checkbook out and say, here's where we are and here's what we think God is doing. What do you kids think we should be doing? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to add to our normal tithe? Why don't you get your checkbook out and let them fill out the check for the first time? Why don't you give it to them and let them put it in the offering? I know you have to elbow them every once in a while and make sure they give it. But that's training. That's modeling. And that's teaching them that there are some things that we do as believers that are important. And it's a standard by which we choose to follow. What time are your children supposed to be home? Is that 11 o'clock or is that 11:30 or is that 12? Or is that when they want to come home but they're supposed to be home at 12? I would really encourage you to make sure. Make sure that your children know when they're supposed to be home. And you as a parent, make sure you know where they are when they're gone. Do not pull back at this whole issue of talking to other parents to making sure you know where they are. But make sure that when it's time for them to be home, they are home. And that there are consequences that go along with these failures to meet rules and regulations and limits in the home. There is nothing wrong with taking away the golf lessons if a child is rebellious. There is nothing wrong with taking away the keys to the car. They probably don't need it anyway. There is nothing wrong with a cell phone to go away for several months. There is nothing wrong with restrictions. Most of the time, it's the only way that God gets our attention and consequences. What's wrong with using those as parents in the lives of our own children? There are shoulds in life that we must pay attention to. Present a biblical framework. Use resources. We want to be a resource to you. I want to suggest one more thing. Why don't you sit down and read a good book with your children and discuss it? What a wonderful resource is to sit down and go through a book, particularly if you're going through an early maturating young woman or young man. Read some good books about what's happening in their bodies, what's happening in their lives, what's going to be happening sexually in their hearts and lives, what's going to be happening ahead. Read with them. Put your arm around them. Read about it. You'll be amazed. Some things to be careful about. Be careful of not taking the lifelong view. You might give in today, but you will be sorry tomorrow. Take the long view, folks. Struggle today, work today, train today, for maybe not just today, but for the 25 and 28 and 32 and for the 37 and for the day that they bring their grandchild home, your grandchild home. Take the long view. Be careful of the cultural changes. I have a few for you. Just for fun, I have to let you know that the culture is changing rapidly around you. 11 is the average age of the first internet exposure to pornography. You know where they get it? Two places, in the home and in the library. Be very, very careful. Their ability to sort out this issue is so different than when we were struggling. Their lives are absolutely different. Pay attention. 80% of 15 to 17-year-olds have had multiple hardcore exposures on the internet. Wake up, parents. Do not give them computers in their rooms. Do not make their access unlimited. Do not let them go where they want to go on the internet. You as a parent must be in their training and setting limits and rules. Largest consumer of internet pornography are 11 to 17-year-olds, primarily females. Why? Because they're trying to figure out what it means to be a young woman in this culture. 20 hours per week is average TV watching per child. In the U.S. Do you have limits on your TVs? Do you have limits on your computers? Do you have limits on your cell phones? You better know what people are tweeting to each other. You better know what's going on in the internet arena. You better know what's in the emails. It's about parenting in this culture. It's a whole brave new world. Be very, very careful. Lastly, be careful of being lulled to sleep during those early adolescent years. And lastly, trying to be friends instead of parents. If you have a wonderful, creative, lovable 6-year-old today, enjoy it. Care for them, love them, pray for them, hug them. But I have to tell you that adolescence is right around the corner. Enjoy what you have today and start getting ready for the work of tomorrow. Adolescence is no picnic, folks. It's not a picnic for you as a parent or for your children. It's the time to get down to serious business. It's the time to work hard. And lastly, brothers and sisters, God didn't give you children so that you could have a couple of playmates. God gave you children so that you could raise some faith-directed adults for the work and ministry of Jesus Christ in this world. Is it hard? Yeah. Is it frustrating? Yeah. Is it always fun and happy? No. Is it worth it? Absolutely. For some of you, you've had children who have gone the wrong way. Keep praying. God is not done with them yet. For others, you have an opportunity to start shaping and raising those children in a godly manner. Take some of these principles and work with it. For others, you're trying to figure out whether you should have a child, and it's one of those kind of funny things that people are choosing not to have children these days. Would I encourage you not to have children? Absolutely not. I would encourage you to have as many as you possibly can, within reason. It's in the shaping of those children and the watching God change the lives of our children. It's in that context that our lives as parents change. It was in that context that I understood how deeply God loved me and how He purposes the best for in my life as I purpose the best and love my own son. Be good parents. Don't get stuck in the corner. Create some room. Breathe. Work hard. You'll be blessed. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this morning. I ask that you would watch over the details of our lives and pray that you'd take some of these words and use them. I pray that you'd strengthen our parents, give them courage, walk with them. Thank you. We ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for being here. God bless you.